Good morning. So nice to see you all. Before we begin, I would just like to take a moment to express my thanks to the OU Israel Center for continuing to support our Torah learning during these last challenging months on Zoom with no cost to participants. That being said, I would also like to encourage all of you to consider sponsoring a shiur, making a donation, or if you're not currently a member of the OU Israel Center, to become one. Making a financial contribution, if you are able to, will enable the OU Israel Center to continue to bring you the Torah learning you enjoy. If you'd like to make a general contribution or sponsor a shiur or renew or become a new member of the OU Israel Center, please contact Chana Spivak or Sarah Berelowitz, and you can find details for making a contribution to the OU Israel Center or for becoming a member in the chat window. Today is Tu B'Av, one of the happiest days on the Jewish calendar. It's a special day, and not just because it happens to be my wedding anniversary. Today, my wife and I are celebrating 18 years of marriage, Chai. I know for some of you, you're rolling your eyes, 18 years. You guys are newlyweds, but it's a big simcha, it's 18 years. And Tu B'Av is a special day, but it's a misunderstood day. The day is misunderstood. The character of the day is misunderstood. And I think what adds to that is that, unfortunately, in recent decades here in Israel, the day has become, for lack of a better word, secularized. It's become a Yom Ahava, Lahavdil, like a Sadie Hawkins Day or a Valentine's Day, people giving each other cards or flowers or chocolate hearts. So what is Tu B'Av and what's so special about the day, according to our tradition? This morning, I'd like to explore together with you the mystery and majesty of Tu B'Av. So I'll put up on the screen here some sources, and I hope I do it correctly this week. I know that last week the sources didn't get up. Okay, but you'll let me know. I trust you can all see the source sheets in the chat window now. You'll give me a nod, okay, or let me know. Yeah? Okay. So the last Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit begins, Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel said, Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael kichamisha asar ba'av v'yom ha-kippurim. There were no days as joyous, as happy for the Jewish people than Tu B'Av, this special day today, and Yom Kippur. Okay, and then the Mishnah continues and describes how Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur were celebrated when the temple stood. Shebahen, on those days, Benot Yerushalayim, interesting, Benot Yerushalayim, not Benot Yisrael, Benot Yerushalayim, the maidens of Jerusalem, Yotzot B'Klei Lavan, they would go out in white dresses, Shualim, which were borrowed white dresses, Shulavayeshik Mishenlo, in order not to embarrass any young woman, any maiden that didn't have enough money to afford to buy a fancy dress. You wouldn't want a situation where some women were wearing fancy dresses, some women were wearing simple dresses, and the young men were able to distinguish between the two of them. So everyone wore just very simple white dresses, okay, in order not to embarrass anyone that didn't have nice clothes. Shelo levayeshet mi she'ein lo. Kol hakelim tu'nin tvila. All of the dresses required immersion. Now this, of course, is during temple times. And if a woman was impure, if her clothes became impure, she has to immerse them in a mikvah. Simply, Mishnah puts that in there. Why exactly? Well, the Meiri explains that also is not to embarrass women. In other words, why do they all require? Why do we say, kol hakelim tu'nin tvila? Similarly, that's also not to embarrass any young woman that might have been impure. Not to distinguish between pure, impure, women that were pure, impure. Just like all the dresses were borrowed, so too all of the dresses require immersion. Okay? Uvenot Yerushalayim yotzot. And so the women of Jerusalem, the maidens, the single women, the young women of Jerusalem would go out, v'cholot bakramim, and they would make circles in the fields, in the vineyards, really. Uma hayu omrot, and what would they say? Bachur, sana einecha, right? Young man, raise your eyes up. Look, urei mata borelach, and see what you choose, meaning pick a bride. And then the Mishnah continues, they would say, atitein einecha banoi. Don't look at beauty. Don't direct your eyes towards exteriors, externals. Beauty is only skin deep. Instead, tein einecha b'mishpacha. Look at the family. Look at the yichus. See where this young woman comes from. And then the Mishnah continues with a pasuk from Mishlei Perek Lamed Aleph, 31st chapter of Proverbs, from Eshet Chayil, a verse we're all familiar with. Sheker hachen behevel hayofi. Because grace, chen, is false, it's sheker, and beauty is vain. Isha yirat Hashem hi titala. But a woman who fears Hashem, she is to be praised. In other words, have the right kavanot. Look for the right things when choosing a spouse. The Omer, and the verse continues, where the next verse, right? Tnula mipriya deha, give her the fruits of her hands, vihalalua vasharim maaseha, and let her be praised in the cities with her deeds. Again, emphasizing that it's about a woman's deeds, or when looking for a spouse, one should look for the right things. Beauty is skin deep, it's vain, it's temporary, it's sheker. Look for the right things. You want to look for a woman that has yirat shamayim, and isha yirat Hashem, and you want to look for a person that, it's about the ma'asim, right? The actions or the deeds. She's going to be praised in the cities because of her deeds. That's what's important. Look at her actions. Look at her deeds. Okay. And now the Mishnah continues with another pasuk, this time from Shir Hashirim, the third chapter. Sena ureena benot Tzion, b'melech Shlomo. Go forth and gaze and look, O daughters of Tzion, upon Melech Shlomo, upon King Solomon. Ba'atara, he's adorned with this crown. Look at his crown. She'itra lo imo, biyom chatunato, biyom simchat libo. The crown that his mother made for him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his heart's rejoicing. So what does that mean? What's the difference between the day of his wedding and the day of his heart's rejoicing? Are they not the same day? So the Mishnah explains, or the Mishnah darshins, really. The Mishnah expounds upon these two expressions. What does it mean? B'yom chatunato. The Mishnah says that is zematan Torah. That is the day of the giving of the Torah. It's an allusion to when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai and received the Torah. And what is the day of his heart's rejoicing? B'yom simchat libo. Zebinyan beit hamikdash. The Mishnah ends and says that is a reference, it's a hint, it's a remez to the building of the Holy Temple, Sheyabaneh b'meira v'yameinu. And with these words, the last Mishnah in Masechet Tanit concludes. May it be built speedily in our days. Amen. Okay, so we'll have to come back to the very end of this Mishnah. What does this have to do with the first half of the Mishnah, right? Because the first half of the Mishnah is discussing Tu B'Av, it's describing how Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur were observed when the temple stood. And then it ends with this verse from the third chapter of Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, that talks about Melech Shlomo and the day of his wedding and his heart's rejoicing, and it's an allusion to Har Sinai, and it's an allusion to Binyan Beit HaMikdash. Again, what does that have to do with the first half of the Mishnah? So we'll come back to that. But I actually want to ask four questions this morning. The first question is, why is Tu B'Av so joyous? The Mishnah says it is the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael kechamishasar B'Av. There were no days as happy, as joyous for the Jewish people as Tu B'Av. What is so happy about Tu B'Av? Why is it so joyous? Especially considering the fact that it falls out in the month of Av, the saddest month on the Jewish calendar. It's only a mere 6 days after Tisha B'Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, the day on which we mourn the destruction of the first and second temple and tragedies and calamities throughout Jewish history. So I want to understand together with you this morning the juxtaposition of Tu B'Av and Tisha B'Av. Why is Tu B'Av so joyous, especially in light of the fact that it comes right after Tisha B'Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar? So you have the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, and then 6 days later, you have the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. Vasepis. That's the first question. The second question is, why the comparison to Yom Kippur? Why are they grouped together? Is it just random, or is there some deeper connection? The Mishnah says there were no days as joyous for the Jewish people as Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. And they were celebrated in the same way, with matchmaking, which suggests that perhaps there's some connection between Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. So I'd like to understand together with you that connection as well. The third question is, why was Tu B'Av celebrated in such a way? Okay, it's a happy day, but why the maidens going out into the fields? Why the white dresses? Why the matchmaking? Right? Why this emphasis on matchmaking? And of course, as I mentioned, in recent decades here in Israel, it's become a Yom Ahava. It's like Chas V'Shalom, you know, Lahavdil, a Sadie Hawkins Day, or a Valentine's Day. That's how it's celebrated by certain people or by certain sectors of the Israeli public. Why was Tu B'Av celebrated such a way when the temple stood? Why the matchmaking? And also, why the emphasis on white dresses and borrowed dresses and not embarrassing and having the right intentions when looking for a spouse? What's that all about? The circles in the fields, why was it celebrated in such a way? And finally, the fourth question that I'd like to ask this morning is, what's the connection between Tu B'Av and the end of our Mishnah? I already asked that question. Why does the Mishnah invoke Har Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash? The very end of the Mishnah cites this pasuk, this verse from Shir HaShirim, which alludes to the wedding of Shlomo and the day of his heart's rejoicing. And the Mishnah says, and the Mishnah explains, or it sees a hint to Har Sinai and the construction or the building, or maybe we'll see, maybe even the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash in that verse. What's the connection between Tu B'Av and Har Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash? Why does the Mishnah invoke those things? Okay, so those are our questions this morning. And we'll begin by taking a look at the Gemara on Daf Lamed and Lamed Aleph, where the Gemara asks that question, why is Tu B'Av so special? What happened on Tu B'Av? And as we'll see, the Gemara will give us six historical events that took place on Tu B'Av, or perhaps six different opinions of why Tu B'Av is celebrated, why Tu B'Av is so special. What happened on Tu B'Av? Okay, so take a look at source number two, where I've highlighted. I trust everyone sees the source sheets. You can just nod if you see the source sheets. Okay, make them a little bit bigger. Everyone see? Good? Okay, good. Amar Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. The Gemara begins by quoting the Mishnah that we began with. Rav Shimon ben Gamliel said, Lo hayu yamin tovim liYisrael kechamishasar ba'av yom ukiyom kippurim. There were no days as joyous, as happy for the Jewish people as Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says, Bishlama yom hakippurim. I understand. In other words, it's good. I understand why Yom Kippur is so joyous. Yom Kippur is so happy. Mishum de'id be'slicha u'michila. Because it is a day of forgiveness, a day of pardon, a day of atonement. Yom shenitnu bo luchot ha'achronot. It was the day when the Jewish people were given the second set of luchot, the second tablets. It's the day on which the Jewish people were forgiven for the cheta egel, the sin of the golden calf, and that established Yom Kippur as a day of slicha u'mechila and kaparav, forgiveness and pardon and atonement for all future generations. It's a day when we were given the second set of luchot. It's a day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this is the day that I'm going to atone for you, for all of your sins, forever and ever. So it's a day that's worthy of being celebrated. It's a day that's worthy of joy. Anyone who is sad on Yom Kippur, anyone who is depressed on Yom Kippur is missing the point. Yom Kippur is a happy day, says the Gemara here. And so for the Gemara, that's enough. The Gemara doesn't have to go any further. The Gemara says, we understand why Yom Kippur is such a special day. Ela chamisha asar b'av, mahi. But what about the 15th of Av? What about Tu B'Av? Why is that such a special day? Why is that such a happy day for the Jewish people? Gemara asks. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Okay, so this is the first opinion. Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Ze Bazeh. It was the day on which Shvatim, tribes, were permitted to marry within one another. Okay, I have to be careful. I can't use the word intermarriage. I think I once spoke about Tu B'Av somewhere, and I in error said, oh, it was the day on which the tribes of Israel were permitted to intermarry. No, that's not correct. Intertribal marriage was permitted on Tu B'Av. I'll explain that in a moment. My Darush, what did they expound on? Okay, so now here the Gemara cites a verse from the book of Bamidbar, Perek Lamed Vav, Numbers chapter 36. Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem livnot tzlofchad. This is the law that Hashem commanded to the daughters of tzlofchad. Okay, so davar zeh lo yehe noheg ela bidor zeh. So the Gemara explains, or perhaps the sages of the time expounded really on that verse, that this law applies ela bidor zeh, only to this generation, meaning the prohibition on a woman who has inherited property, a young woman, single woman, who has no brother, or daughters like Benot Slavchad, who have no brothers and have inherited land from their father, they could only marry within their shevet, within their tribe, but that only applied to the first generation of those who entered into Eretz Yisrael with Yehoshua, with Joshua. That only applied to this generation. Zeh davar asher tziva Hashem livnot tzlofchad. So they expounded on davar zeh lo yehe noheg ela bedor zeh. Zeh, meaning this prohibition is only on this generation, the first generation to enter into the land of Israel. Subsequent generations could marry men from other tribes, even though they have inherited land from their father. Okay, I hope that's clear. So the first explanation, or the first opinion of why Tu B'Av is so happy, is that, all of a sudden, women in the land of Israel, second generation and beyond, can marry men from other tribes. Well, we'll have to come back to that. So why is that such a great simcha? What's so special about that? Intertribal marriage? Why is that so happy? Ad kidei kach, that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says that it's the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. And the Mishnah describes how it was celebrated in such a way with matchmaking. And again, what's the connection? Why is that so happy? Now we have another opinion of why Tu B'Av is such a happy day. Why Tu B'Av was celebrated the way it was during when the temple stood. Okay, so Amar of Yosef, Amar of Nachman, Yom Shutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo Bekal. Oh, according to Rav Yosef, in the name of Nachman, it was the day when the tribe of Binyamin was allowed to enter into the congregation, meaning when the tribe of Binyamin was allowed to marry into the rest of Klal Yisrael, the other Shvatim. Okay, what are we talking about? I'll explain in a moment. Shne'emar, as the verse says, from Shoftim Chaf Aleph, Book of Judges, Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, V'ish Yisrael, okay, there was a man, the passage of V'ish Yisrael Nishba B'mitzpeh Limor. Each man in Israel swore in Mitzpeh, saying, Ish mimenu lo yitein bito leBinyamin. No man from among us shall give his daughter to Binyamin. Okay, what does that mean? Li'isha. Lo yitein bito lebinyamin liishai. No man from among us will give his daughter to a member of the tribe of Binyamin for a wife. So what are we talking about? So this was a reaction to the bloody civil war that took place, that's described in Shoftim Perek Yutet and Perek Chaf, Judges chapters 19 and 20, following the incident of the Pilegesh Bagiv'ah, the concubine of Giv'ah. For a number of reasons, we're not going to go into great detail as to what happened exactly, but for homework, you'll take a look at Shoftim Perek Yutet and Chaf for some background. So following the Pilegesh Bagiv'ah, there was a civil war, and Klal Yisrael was at war with the tribe of Binyamin. So everyone in Klal Yisrael took an oath and swore not to give his daughter to any men of the tribe of Binyamin as a wife. Okay, they made the shvuah. They took this oath upon themselves. So the Gemara continues and explains my darush. What did the rabbis of that time expound on or learn from this verse? Amar Rav, Rav said, it says mimenu, from among us, velo mibaneinu, and not from our sons or not from future generations. It's not from among our children, meaning, implying that we are taking an oath not to give our daughters to the tribe of Binyamin. However, that ban exists only on one generation. Subsequent generations can give their daughters to the tribe of Binyamin. So in a similar vein to what we saw in the name of Rav Yehuda, in the name of Shmuel, where all of a sudden women who had inherited land can marry men from other tribes, in a similar vein or in a similar way, all of a sudden, in subsequent generations, the rabbis taught that people from Israel can allow their children to marry into the tribe of Binyamin, okay? Which really ends this bloody civil war and this ban on the tribe of Binyamin. So again, we'll have to ask the question, okay, but why is that so joyous? Or how does that make Tu B'Av into such a joyous day, right? Ad kidei kach, that it is the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. Here, okay, you know, the rabbis of that generation taught that the ban only applies to this generation who took the oath. Subsequent generations can allow their children to marry into Binyamin. Okay, but where's the simcha in that? Or really, what is the underlying message here? What is the underlying theme here? Now, the Gemara continues with another opinion. Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Amar Yochanan. Yom Shekalubo Meitei Midbar. It was the day on which the dead of the wilderness, the Meitei Midbar, stopped dying. What does that mean? Well, the Gemara explains here in Masechet Ta'anit that the spies returned with their report on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av, and the Jewish people, they cried and went into hysterics. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you cried a bechiah. You cried a cry for chinam, for naught, for nothing. I'll give you something to cry about. And Hashem says, I will establish this day, the day of Tisha B'Av, as a day of bechiah ledorot, a day of crying for all future generations. Okay, we know that Tisha B'Av is the day that's designated for all sorts of tragedies and calamities and punishments for the Jewish people throughout Jewish history. Gemara goes on and explains. So what happened was, Hashem proclaimed on the Dor HaMidbar, on that generation of the wilderness, that they would all die. But it didn't all happen at once. Instead, each year, they would dig graves. It's a little morbid, but this is what the Gemara explains. Each year, they would dig graves, and they would enter into those graves on the 9th of Av, and some wouldn't get up, okay? Some would die. And then one year, at the end of the 40 years, wait a minute, all the graves are dug and they get up from the graves and everyone's alive and they see the full moon and they realize, oh, wow, you know, it's already the 15th of the month, it's Tu B'Av and no one has died. And they recognize that this gzeira, this decree against the Dor HaMidbar has ended. So it was the day that the generation of the wilderness that had to die out in the wilderness stopped dying. Okay, it was the end of that gzeira. So it was also a special day, an important day, according to Rabba Bar Bar Chana, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. You could ask, okay, but where's the simcha in that? Okay, it was the day when the people in the wilderness stopped dying, but where's the joy? Okay, so again, we'll have to come back and ask the question, what's the underlying theme here? Now, the Gemara continues and adds an important nekuda, an important point. Amar mar, ad shelo kalu meitei midbar, lo haya dibur im Moshe. This is interesting. And maybe this actually, as we'll see in a few moments, will help us to understand why this is such a simcha. But the Gemara goes on to say, the master said, until the generation in the Midbar stopped dying, there was no intimate communication with Moshe. In other words, that very explicit nevuah, that deep level of prophecy between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that deep intimate communication, if you will, ceased all those years while the Jewish people were dying in the Midbar. Lo haya diburi Moshe, shenemar, as the verse says, this pasuk is in Devarim Perek Bet, Deuteronomy chapter 2. Vayehi kasher tamu kol anshei milchama lamut, was when all the men of war, meaning the men of that generation, stopped dying, and then all of a sudden, Eli haya hadibur. Only then was the dibur, this communication, Moshe says, between me and Hashem restored. Okay? Now, does it mean that Hashem didn't speak to Moshe bichlal? No, that's not what it means. But what it means is that it wasn't panim el panim. It wasn't that aspaklaria mi'irat. It wasn't that clear type of prophecy face to face, like the Torah says, as one would speak to his friend. So it's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Mefarshim explains, it's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't speak to Moshe whatsoever all those 40 years, but it wasn't the same intimate type of communication. And once they stopped dying on Tu B'Av, all of a sudden, that intimate level of communication was restored. Okay, that deep level of prophecy was restored. And we'll come back to this in a moment. We'll see why that is significant. And how that too helps us understand why Tu B'Av is so special. Ula Amar, Ula gives another reason why Tu B'Av was celebrated and why Tu B'Av is such a special day. Yom Shebitel Hoshea ben Ele, Prusadiot, Prosdiot, Shehoshiv, Yeravam ben Nevat al Hadrachim, Shelo Yalu Yisrael la Regia. It was the day that the king, Melech Yisrael, the king over Israel, Hoshea ben Ele, he removed the sentries, the guards, the blockades, the roadblocks that the wicked Yeravam ben Nevat put on the way to Jerusalem, preventing people from being Ole L'Regel, from coming on Aliyah L'Regel, from going to Jerusalem three times a year for the three pilgrimage festivals. Okay, so what are we talking about? Right, what's the background here? So Yeravam ben Nevat, of course, this wicked king, he broke away from the kingdom of Israel. This is following the death of Shlomo, when the rightful king and heir to Shlomo, Rechavam, proclaims himself king over Israel. So Yeravam ben Nevat, as his name suggests, okay, Yeravam, he caused a reeve, a split within the Am, within the nation. So Yeravam, he broke away from the kingdom of Israel, and it creates, again, a civil war, really, or a split in the kingdom. And for generations, we have Malchut Yehuda, the kingdom of Judah, which is also known as the Southern Kingdom, and Malchut Yisrael, which is known as the Northern Kingdom. And he proclaims himself Melech over Malchut Yisrael. So he causes this split in Israel, and of course encourages the Jewish people to worship idols, right? He's an awful king, and one of many awful kings of Malchut Yisrael, of the Northern Kingdom. And he places roadblocks preventing people from coming on Aliyah LeRegel. Why? What is his fear? What is his concern? He's only concerned that should people come to Yerushalayim, come to the Beit HaMikdash, they might be inspired. Their hearts might be moved. They might decide to leave idolatry and instead embrace HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do tshuva, return to Hashem, return in faith, and rejoin the Southern Kingdom, rejoin Malchut Yehuda. It might, this was a way perhaps of him consolidating his power. Now, I think it wasn't merely political. I think it was also spiritual. He had religious reasons, okay? Because he also, to prevent people from being connected to the Beit HaMikdash and to encourage them to embrace idolatry, he erected temples in Beit El and in Dan, and he placed golden calves in Beit El and in Dan. Again, in order to prevent them, I think it was both a spiritual or a religious move, as well as a political move, okay, in order to consolidate his power, perhaps. However, on Tu B'Av, generations later, along comes the last king of Malchut Yisrael, of the Northern Kingdom, Hoshea ben Elah. And what does he do? What does he do? Hoshea ben Elah, he removes these blockades. And he says, as the Gemara says here, he says, Ve'amar, King Hoshea says, Le'eze she'yirtzu ya'alu. Whoever wants to go up, let him go up. Now, it wasn't that Hoshea ben Elah was such a tzaddik. He wasn't such a righteous king. But he believed in religious freedom. He believed that if they want to go to Jerusalem, let them go up to Jerusalem. Okay, good. But again, we'll ask the same question. What's so joyous about that? Okay, it allows them to go to Jerusalem. But is that such a cause for celebration? Okay, so we'll have to try to understand this as well in the context of all of these different suggestions. Okay? Rav Matna Amar, Yom Shinitnu Haruge Beitar Likvura. It was the day when the dead of Beitar were allowed to be buried. When is this? When does this take place? So this is during the Bar Kokhba revolt, which takes place between 132 to 135 of the Common Era. Now the Mishnah towards the end of Masechet Ta'anit describes five tragedies that took place on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av. One of them was that the city of Beitar, which was a stronghold for the Bar Kokhba revolt and the supporters of Bar Kokhba, that city was destroyed. It was captured and destroyed. And the Gemara describes how the Romans, they completely decimated the city and didn't even allow the people of Beitar to be buried. They left them in the fields and did not allow them to be buried. When were they finally allowed to be buried? So much later, that was on Tu B'Av. Okay, so Tu B'Av is celebrated according to Rav Matna because it was the day when the dead of Beitar were allowed to be buried, when they were zochet to Gvurat Yisrael. Okay, so we know miraculously that all the while they laid in the field, the bodies did not compose. Okay, so here the Gemara continues, Amar Rav Matna, Oto yom shenitnu. Haruge Beitar Likvura Tiknu B'Yavne Hatov V'Hamiti. This is one of the takanot in Yavne, that on the day when the Haruge Beitar were allowed to be buried, the Chachamim instituted the blessing of Hatov V'Hamiti. Hatova Hamitiv is a blessing that's recited when one has a lot of wine, one finishes wine and brings a new bottle of wine or a new cask of wine to the table, as well as the fourth blessing of Birkat HaMazon, benching, grace after meals. And what does Hatov Vahamitiv mean? Hatov is Hashem is good, Vahamitiv, and he does good. So the Gemara explains, and this is a sugya in Masechet Brachot, also in depth over there. Hatov Shelo Hisrichu. What does it mean that Hashem is good? He's good that he made it so that the bodies did not decompose. Vahamitiv, and he does good. What does that mean? She'nu lakvura. Hashem does good in allowing these bodies to be buried. Okay, that's what it means. Hashem is good and does good. Rabba v'Rav Yosef d'Amar Tarvaihu. Rabba and Rav Yosef both say, Yom Shepasku Milchrot Etzim L'Ma'aracha, that Tu B'Av was the day when they stopped chopping the wood for the Ma'aracha, for the pyre on the altar in the Beit HaMikdash. They had an altar, they had a pyre, they had to constantly chop the wood in order to fuel the fire. But at a certain point, they had enough wood, so they no longer had to chop wood. So again, where's the simcha in that? Right? What's so happy or joyous about the fact that it's the day when they stopped chopping wood? That seems kind of benign, or that seems it seems kind of technical, if you will, or pedestrian. What is so joyous about stopping chopping the wood? Okay, they didn't have to work as hard. They took a break. Fine, you can rest. You can take your family up to the north, go on vacation, find a nice simmer in the Golan. But where's the simcha in that? So the Rashbam and others explain that, well, it was the completion of a mitzvah. And on the completion of a mitzvah, yes, that's worth celebrating. I think there's perhaps another reason. We'll see in a moment. The Gemara continues, and especially in light of what the Gemara is about to say now, the Gemara continues by brings a braita, ditanya, as we have it a braita, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Omer. The great Rabbi Eliezer said, Michamisha sar ba'av ve'elach, tashash kocha shel chama. From the 15th of Av and onward, the strength of the sun begins to wane. V'lo hayu kortim etzim l'maracha l'fi she'inan yaveshin, and they would not chop wood for the maracha because they were not dry. The wood was not dry. Now, if you've ever made a campfire, you have to find dry wood. You can't find wood in the field after it rains, or wood that's even moist from dew. You have to find very dry wood for it to burn well. So what happens? All of a sudden, from Tu B'Av and on, it's not as hot. Or perhaps what it means when the writer here says that the strength of the sun begins to wane, what it means is that there's not as many hours of sunlight or of daylight. My wife even noticed this recently. She looked at the calendar and said, it's interesting. Shabbos is starting to end a little earlier. Shabbos is ending a little earlier now. Why is that? Because it's starting to get dark a little earlier. So that's what it means, that the sun is not as strong, meaning there's not as many hours of daylight. And so therefore, the wood does not have as much time to sit in the sun and soak up the sun and dry. So the wood is not good for chopping. So they would take care of all the wood that they would need, right? Until they have to start chopping again, but they would chop all the wood, and then on Tu B'Av, they would stop chopping the wood. Amar Rav Menasya, said, V'karu le yom tvar magal. This was such a significant day, it even had another name. It's called the day of tvar magal, the day of the breaking of the axe. What do you mean, the breaking of the axe? Yeah, they did not have to chop the wood anymore, so they could put their axes down. Okay, again, what's so special? So I think the answer is really found in the next few words. Mikan va'elach, from now and onward, meaning from Tu B'Av and onward, once we say that there's not as much sunlight, or there are not as many hours of daylight in the day, demosif yosif, one who adds, as is explained, adds hours of Torah study, okay? One who adds hours of Torah study specifically at night, because now there are more hours to the night, and perhaps you're not busy, or the Kohanim aren't busy in the Beit HaMikdash because they're not chopping wood. So one who adds to the hours of Torah study at night, Yosef, years and days will be added to his life. He'll merit arichut yamim, a long life. Udelo mosif, chaz v'shalom, if he does not add hours of Torah study to his evening, to his night schedule from here and onward, when there's more time to study at night, you have more hours in the evening, when you no longer have to be in the fields working, when you no longer have to be chopping the wood or doing whatever you do. So then, ye'asef, he will be gathered up. This is the language of the Torah, or the Tanakh uses a number of places to refer to a person dying. He's gathered among his nation, right? Among his people. You have that in a number of places. So he'll be gathered up, meaning he will die if he does not add hours of Torah study from Tubav and on, once there are more hours at night. Okay, not so happy. Amar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef said, Tikberei imei, his mother will bury him. Okay. So we'll come back to this in a moment and try to understand why this is so happy. But here, as we saw, the Gemara presents six different reasons for why Tubav is so happy, why it's the happiest day on the Jewish calendar, as the Mishnah told us. Okay, six different reasons, six different opinions, six different events that took place at different points throughout Jewish history. And the question, of course, is, well, which one is it? Which one is it? It's interesting. You know, there's not one reason. And there's not even a maskana or a conclusion in the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't reach a conclusion as to which one is. The Gemara leaves it open as six different possible reasons why Tu B'Av is the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. Now I would think if a day is so happy, it's so joyous, ad kedei kach, that the Mishnah tells us there were no days as happy for the Jewish people, well, why wouldn't we be able to whittle it down to one reason or figure out why it's so happy? Why does the Gemara present six different reasons, six different events that, as I mentioned, took place at different points throughout Jewish history? They're scattered throughout Jewish history. I think the real question is, what's the common denominator in here? What do all of these things have in common? What's the string or the strand that runs through? What's the motif or the trend or the theme that's constant here? What's the common denominator? And I think in one word, the answer is connection, or perhaps more accurately, reconnection. That all of these different suggestions are about connection and reconnection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Jewish people and with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the first answer that the Gemara presents, it's the day on which the tribes could marry within one another. Women who had inherited land and subsequent generations could marry men from other tribes. That's about unity. Unity, connection within Am Yisrael, and ultimately connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A day when we could marry, as the rabbis subsequently explained, into the tribe of Binyamin, ending this bloody civil war with Binyamin. Lifting the ban, also about reconnection, about unity. Again, with one another and with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The day on which the Jews in the wilderness stopped dying, okay, also about connection, reconnection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were finally forgiven for the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, for crying, for demonstrating a lack of faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as the Gemara explains, that intimate connection, again, connection, that intimate level of communication between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of a sudden resumes. All the while, the generation of the Midbar were dying, so that deep level of prophecy, when it's Panim al panim, like a man would speak to his friend face to face, with that aspaklari me'ira, that clear vision, that clear nevuah, that is suspended all the while the Jews are dying in the wilderness. All of a sudden, Tubav comes along, they stop dying, and there's a reconnection, even in the prophecy between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even between their communication. The prophecy, the deep level of prophecy of Moshe, that Moshe was zechut to, resumes on Tubav. So again, it's about unity and unification and coming close together. It was a day when all of a sudden the sentries and the blockades, the roadblocks that Yeravam ben Nevat placed, preventing people from coming on Aliyah LeRegel, those all of a sudden were removed, allowing the Jewish people to again resume that connection to Yerushalayim, that connection to the Beit HaMikdash, and that connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, it's about connection. That's what Tu B'Av is about. It's a day when the Harugei Beitar were able to be buried. Okay, this was a very tragic period, a bloody period in Jewish history. All of a sudden, the Jewish people recognized HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tremendous chesed, how he's tov v'hameitiv, he's good and does good. And they chose to thank Hashem for bringing them close. Connection. It was a day when they stopped chopping wood, which again, you know, seems to be kind of benign or pedestrian or technical. Where's the simcha in that? But no, it's about connection. Why? Because now they have more free time. Now the hours of sunlight, okay, because that's why they stopped chopping wood, because there's less hours of sunlight during the day. The hours of daylight are less each day. There's less sunlight. It starts to get dark early, which means what? More time to study Torah. That's what the Gemara tells us, that now all of a sudden you have to add hours of Torah study as it's getting darker. Because, you know, people, they didn't have electricity. They used to, they would work in the fields from morning until evening, from sunrise till sunset. Okay, but now you have more hours at night to go home and open up a Blat Gemara. Okay, so again, it's about connection here to Torah. So that's the underlying theme here. That's the common denominator here. Now, I asked a number of questions, right? I asked, why is Tu B'Av so joyous? So we saw six different reasons. And I suggested that the underlying theme is that it's all about connection, coming close, intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, of course, is expressed by this idea of marriage. Why is it so happy? Well, all of a sudden the tribes could marry one another. The tribes could marry into Binyamin. Marriage. So this intimacy, this connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and with Klal Yisrael is expressed through marriage. And that's why Tu B'Av was celebrated with matchmaking, with women dressed in white going out into the fields, forming circles, with shidduchim, with men raising their eyes and looking and picking a bride. Because if it's about connection, about intimacy, well, the relationship between a man and a woman is, according to Jewish mysticism and Jewish thought, is an expression of that great intimacy and great love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. And so that's why Tu B'Av was celebrated in such a way, to invoke this idea, to express this idea that Tu B'Av is about coming close together. It's about intimacy. It's the day when all of these things took place throughout Jewish history, which represent a reunification, a connection. Now, I think we can understand the juxtaposition of Tisha B'Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, with Tu B'Av. I asked the question, how could Tu B'Av be so happy? It comes in the month of Av, the saddest month on the Jewish calendar, and only a mere 6 days after Tisha B'Av. How do you reconcile that? I think now the answer is obvious. That if Tisha B'Av, if the ninth of Av is all about disconnection, it's about a rupture, a chasm in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in our relationship with one another. Right? The Gemara Masechet Yomah says that the second temple was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. That's the exile we find ourselves in now. So if Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, is such a sad day because of disconnection. It was the day when the spies returned with their report and the Jewish people demonstrated a lack of faith in Hashem, etc., etc., etc. If Tisha B'Av is all about discommunication and destruction and disconnection and pirud and hafrada and chasm, so Tu B'Av is all about reconnection. And if the first half of the month, and Kabbalists even explain that the first half of the month has a certain theme, certain sadness, a Hester Panim, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu hiding his face, whereas the second half, things are more revealed, things are clear, there's this reconnection, there's this intimacy, it's revealed. Even in, as we saw in the Gemara, the intimacy or the intimate communication between Hashem and Moshe in Midbar. Right? So the first half of the month is this theme of destruction and separation and disconnection. The second half of the month is reconnection. That's why, you know, people make the mistake, they call the entire month Menachem Av, but really Menachem Av is really only to be used following Tisha B'Av, because it's that second half of the month where we experience Nechama, comfort. Okay? Now, why the comparison to Yom Kippur? I think that also now is obvious. Yom Kippur, of course, as we explained, is the day that was established for slicha u'mechila kapara, for forgiveness and for pardon and for atonement of sin. It was the day when the Jewish people historically were forgiven for the sin of the chet ha'egel, the golden calf, and it established that day as a day of forgiveness and connection and intimacy. And it's the day that they got, as the Gemara says, the second luchot. So Yom Kippur is a day of connection and intimacy and love as well, just like Tu B'Av. And that's why the Mishnah groups them together. And the Mishnah says there are no days as joyous for the Jewish people as Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, because they're both about that intimate communication, that intimate connection, really, that love, that after, you know, after a fight, right? After a fight, the couple, you know, grows closer together. Right? So in the same way, in a similar vein, so when the Jewish people do the wrong thing, unfortunately, but then come back to Hashem and tshuva, so the not only is the relationship restored, but the relationship is even stronger. Okay, so that's the connection between Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, and that's why both days are called the happiest days for the Jewish people, and both days were celebrated in the same way, with matchmaking, as an expression of that love, that intimacy, that communication and that connection. Now, what about the end of that Mishnah, right? We'll go back and take a look again. So the Mishnah ends by citing this pasuk from Shir HaShirim, Perek Gimel, the third chapter of the Song of Songs. Sena ru'ena benot Tzion b'melech Shlomo b'atarash itra lo imo b'yom chatunato u'v'yom simchat libo. A reference to the day of King Solomon's wedding and a day of King Solomon's rejoicing, the day that his heart rejoices. And the Mishnah explains, what does it mean, the day of his wedding and the day of his heart's rejoicing? His wedding is Matan Torah, it's Har Sinai. His heart's rejoicing, that is the building of the Beit HaMikdash. It should be built speedily in our days. That's how the Mishnah ends, the last Mishnah of Masechet Tanit. And so what does that have to do with Tu B'Av? So I think also, yeah, now the answer is quite obvious. Because if Tu B'Av is all about coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that intimacy, that love, that deep connection, well, isn't that what Har Sinai was? Isn't Har Sinai, isn't the experience at Mount Sinai, the wedding between God and the Jewish people, the day that we entered into a covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Famous Gemara, Shabbat Daf Peichet, and Masachet Avodah Zarah, and it's also in the Midrash, and Rashi even quotes it, that famous Midrash where Hashem holds the mountain above the heads of the Jewish people, right, can be understood as a threatening image, but it can also be understood as a chuppah. Because Har Sinai was the chuppah, was the wedding between God and the Jewish people. It's the day we entered into that relationship with Hashem. In fact, many of the customs at the modern Jewish wedding invoke that experience at Har Sinai. The Midrash says, Hashem misinai ba, Hashem came from Har Sinai. And the Midrash continues and says, it's like a chatan who comes from the chuppah to greet his bride. And there's even a custom for the chatan, as the bride is walking down towards the chuppah, to go and walk a few steps and greet his bride. And the parents of the bride and groom often walked down holding candles, which are supposed to harken back to the lapidei esh, the torches of fire at Har Sinai. Okay, they often get to the chuppah and don't know what to do with those candles. Hopefully the caterer comes in and takes them from the hands of the chatan, the parents of the chatan and kala. So the Mishnah ends with this reference to the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, because that's when that relationship, that bond, that marriage was formed. And so, of course, that's why it's connected to Tu B'Av, because Tu B'Av is all about that intimacy, that relationship. It's about that connection. Okay? It's about a restoration of that connection. And then, of course, Yom Simchat Libo, his heart's rejoicing, or the day of his heart's rejoicing, that's a reference or a hint, a remez to the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, and perhaps the intent of the Mishnah is to the reconstruction. Not the original construction, that's obvious, but maybe there's another intent that, you know, it's, you know, Shlomo was fortunate to see the construction of the first temple in his day, right? It's described in the Navi. So that could be what it means when it talks about his heart's rejoicing, he's witnessing the Beit HaMikdash. But I think by the fact that the Mishnah ends by saying it should be rebuilt, Shibane b'mehera v'yameinu amein, b'mehera v'yameinu amein, speedily in our days, amein, I think that the intent is that this is a reference to the reconstruction of the Holy Temple, to the rebuilding of the Holy Temple, which is about, again, reunification. It's about tshuva. It's about coming close. So now the connection between Yom Kippur is obvious. The connection between Har Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash is obvious. Because Tu B'Av, which was celebrated during temple times, we don't celebrate it. We celebrate it during temple times. It was celebrated dafka during the second temple. That's when it was a time of reconnection, when that deep bond, that intimacy, that love between God and the Jewish people was so present. Okay, it's true that the second temple wasn't exactly like the first temple. There were differences. It didn't manage to recapture the first temple in all of its glory. But be that as it may, the Mishnah here and the Gemara are describing a day of great love, great intimacy, in a day ultimately of connection, or really reconnection. Following periods of separation, all of a sudden Tu B'Av comes and represents that intimacy, that love, that connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's no coincidence that the Gemara ends as follows, and we'll take a look just for a moment here where I've highlighted the last few lines in Masechet Ta'anit. The Gemara ends as follows. And I think this really ties it all together so nicely. Amar Ula Bira Amar Rabbi Elazar. Atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'asot Machol HaTzadikim. In the future, God, the Holy One, blessed be He, will make a circle for the righteous. Now, the Mishnah describes a circle, right? The Mishnah describes a circle that the maidens of Jerusalem would make in the fields. But here we have another kind of circle. We have a circle in the world to come for the righteous. V'hu yoshev b'neihem b'gan Eden. And God will kivyachol sit between them, sit in the midst of this circle in the Garden of Eden. V'kol echad v'echad mar'eh be'etzva'o. And each and every one of those righteous will be able to point with his finger and say, Shenemar, as the verse in Yishayo Perek Chafhei, Isaiah chapter 25 states, V'amar b'yomahu, and he will say on that day, Hine Elokeinu ze kivinu lo v'yoshienu, this is our God, we hoped in Him and He saved us. This is Hashem to whom we hoped. Let us exult and be glad in His Yeshua, in His salvation. What does that mean? Now, it's not uncommon for a Gemara to end with a Gadic passage. That's not uncommon. But what is the connection here to our Mishnah, to Tu B'Av? So, you know, very simply, our Mishnah already invokes this theme of circles. So the Gemara ends with a passage, with an agadic passage, an agadah that talks about Hashem making a circle for the righteous. But I think the message is much deeper than that. ultimately, as we explained, Tubav is about intimacy, communication, love, closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there is no greater example of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu than what will be at the end of days, what will be achieved at the end of days by the righteous when Hashem takes them and makes a circle with them, and they're able to point, and some explain that them pointing with a finger, that of course alludes to Kiddushin, alludes to marriage, it's the ring finger, okay? The circle, the love, the dancing, the wedding celebration, this again continues that theme ultimately, of love, of connection, of intimacy, of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was achieved to some degree on Tu B'Av and will ultimately, and this is the hope at the end of the Mishnah and the hope at the very end of the Gemara ends with these words, that that intimacy, that love will once again be achieved with the rebuilding of the Holy Temple speedily in our days and with this vision of the end of days, of the Acharit Hayamim, of the future in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take the righteous and place them in a circle, and they'll all be able to point with a finger, because it's so obvious, it's so apparent, it's so tangible, it's so imminent, that love, that intimacy, that relationship, that closeness that they've achieved with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that ultimately is something we look forward to. So both the Mishnah and Mara here end on this positive note, one that again continues this theme of love and intimacy and connection and reconnection. So ultimately, Tu B'Av is about reconnection. So I'd like to end with a passage from the Vinei Yisaschar. Vinei Yisaschar is a Hasidic work authored by Rav Tzvi Elimelech Shapiro of Dinov, the Dinov Rebbe. You know, when you mention the Vinei Yisaschar in certain Hasidic circles, people, you know, they tremble, they stand up, they say, oh, shh. The Helig of Bnei Yisaschar. He was a great Hasidic master. It was the Rebbe Dinov in Galicia, Poland, died in 1841. He was a Talmud of the Chose of Lublin, of the Maggid of Kuznets, of Menachem Mendel of Rimanov. And he authored a number of Hasidic books, very, very deep Kabbalistic works, mystical works. And his Sefer Bnei Yisaschar is a very unique Sefer. It goes month by month through the Jewish calendar and goes into great mystical detail and describes the Kabbalistic or mystical themes of each month. Okay, so in the month of Av, he goes into Tu B'Av and he begins by citing our Gemara, the Gemara that we saw together this morning. He writes the following. And I think this very nicely sums up a lot of what we've seen together this morning. He writes the following: "V'hinei lefi ta'amim shehuskeru bagmara." I trust everyone could see this is the sefer that I have. I've just scanned. Unfortunately, I don't have a better digital copy, digital text. I don't know if one is available at the Bnei Yisaschar. So I hope you all can see this. I will. If anyone wants, I can email you the source sheets. But Reb David Hackhauser will also upload the source sheets to the OU website along with the video of this shiur, Bezrat Hashem. Here's the following: "V'hinei lifi hata'amim shehuskeru bagmara." According to the reasons that we saw that are given by the Gemara for why Tu B'Av is such a special day, Yom Shu through Hashvatim Lavo Zavazeh, it was the day when the tribe could marry into one another, Yom Shutar Shevet Binyamin, the day when all of a sudden the tribe of Binyamin was allowed to marry into the rest of Klal Yisrael. Hinei yesh lomar, you see that this day was established for generations as a day for matchmaking, a day for weddings, he writes. He says, but we also have to pay attention to the fact and ask, why dafka this day? So he asks the opposite question of our Gemara. And this is something that only a Hasidic master could ask. The Gemara asks, why is Tu B'Av so special? And then presents six different reasons, six different possible reasons, six different events that took place throughout Jewish history at different points. But he's asking a different question. He turns the question on its head. Right? He flips the question. He asks, why did these things occur dafka on Tu B'Av? In other words, why did Hashem designate Tu B'Av to be the day when these historic things fell out on? It's the opposite of our understanding of the Gemara. The simple understanding is, why is Tubav special? Why was Tubav established as a happy day? Because that was the day when these things happened on this day historically. He's asking a question that only a Hasidic master could ask. But why do these things happen on this day? It must be that historically, this day was established by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a special day. And that is why, historically, these things happened. That is why, throughout Jewish history, these things took place on that day. He says, he says, certainly, it's not a coincidence that these things took place on Tu B'Av, on Dafka this day. It's an incredible question. Again, a question that only a Hasidic master could ask. Here is the following. I'll tell you what appears to me, what I believe is true in my humble opinion. Hinei, and he cites the famous Midrash, and also there's a discussion in the Gemara. B'chafhei be'elul, itchalta b'riyat ha'olam, or tchilat b'riyat ha'olam, or itchalta b'riyat ha'olam. It was on the 25th of Elul, that's when you have the beginning, the tchila of the creation of the world. Okay, what do you mean on the 25th of Elul? Wasn't the world created on Rosh Hashanah, right? Don't we say in the liturgy, Hayom Harat Olam, today is the birthday of the world? No, the world was actually created on the 25th of Elul. We celebrate Rosh Hashanah as a day when the world is created because that's when man was created. Man was created on the first of Tishrei. And man, of course, is the apex of creation. And that's why we say Hayom Harat Olam. It's not the day that the world was created. It's the day when man was created. Again, that was designated as a day of judgment, of course. But the world was actually created on the 25th of Elul. V'hatchalat b'riyat ha'olam haya b'vchinat toar malchut b'gdei lehikarem melech ki in melech b'lo am. And the beginning of the world, the creation of the world, or the beginning of the creation, the 25th of Elul, was the day that is called the day of, it gets this title as a day of kingship, of crowning Hashem king, okay? Because you can't have a king without a nation. And ultimately the kingdom with the nation, but that comes about as a result of the initial inception, the inception of the machshava. We'll see when that initial inception was. Okay, the Yisrael alu b'machshava tchila, and Israel came into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's head tchila first. In other words, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? In order to create Am Yisrael, in order for them to crown him king. But when exactly does that happen? Or when, really, you'll see in a moment, the question is, when is that initial inception? When does that inception come into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind? When is that? Alu b'machshava, so to speak. Alu b'machshava. So this is fascinating. He quotes a famous Medrash, the famous Rashi, Bereishit, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikru'u Reishit, that the world was created for Israel, who is called Reishit. Okay? Asher Hema yamlichuhu, vehema yichatnu v'yitchabru lamelech hakavod. They, Israel, the Jewish people, will crown Hashem, and they will ultimately marry him, right, at Har Sinai, which we saw this morning, and connect to him, to the melech hakavod. How? Alidei haTorah, through the Torah, shenikret reishit, or shenikrat reishit, that is called reishit, that is called the first. Right? This famous midrash. So Am Yisrael is called Reshit. The Torah is called Reshit. Okay? HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world for Am Yisrael, B'Reshit. The whole purpose of the creation, the B'Reshit story, is for Klal Yisrael, who will come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who will enter into a covenant, into a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through the Torah, which is also called Reshit. So the world was created for the sake of Israel and through the sake of Torah in order to create this union between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the people of Israel, and the Torah. V'hine amru razal. We'll explain all this in a moment. Right? This is a Hasidic text, so you have to piece it together piece by piece. It's very, very complex. So our sages said, This is the Gemara at the very beginning of Masechet Sota. 40 yom kodem yitzirat havlad, machrizin berakia, bat ploni leploni. 40 days prior to conception, there is a decree in heaven. The daughter of so-and-so will marry so-and-so. So in other words, already 40 days before conception, it's decreed in heaven who this baby will marry. This idea of union, okay, this idea of a marriage, that already before conception, long before birth, 40 days even before the conception, there's already a seed that's planted. There's already a spark there. And there's a decree in heaven who this person is going to marry. Ukidugma halazu 40 yom kodem chafehel elu huzman shelefaneinu tu ba'av. Oh, so what is 40 days before the 25th of Elul? If the 25th of Elul is when the world is created, what's 40 days prior to the 25th of Elul? Tu ba'av. Okay, look at your calendars. It's right. It's almost Rosh Hashanah. 40 days before Chaf Hei Elul, that is Tu B'Av. Alu b'machshava litchatein b'melech hakavod. It already went up in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's mind, kibyachol. That seed was planted. That idea was planted. That light bulb, if you will, went off. That spark. That Klal Yisrael would marry the Melech Hakavod, HaKodesh Baruch Hu. So again, just to summarize what he's saying here, is that the whole purpose of creation is to unite HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Klal Yisrael through the Torah. When is the world created? And again, the purpose of the world is that union. Well, the world is born on the 25th of Elul. But 40 days prior, there's already, just like in heaven, 40 days prior to conception, there's an announcement that's made, a decree. This person will marry this person. The daughter of so-and-so will marry so-and-so. Bat ploni leploni. So too, the B'nai Yisachar explains, 40 days prior to the creation of the world, on Tu B'Av, there's that same hachrazah, that same announcement. It came into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, kibyachol, Yisrael, that is going to ultimately be wed to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That union, that is the sole purpose of the creation of the world. Right? When was that first flash of inspiration, that first spark, that light bulb that went off, that seed that was planted? That was on Tu B'Av prior to the creation of the world, 40 days prior. Al Kain. And therefore, he explains, Yom Shutru Shvatim Litchaten Zebazeh. V'gam Yom Shutar Sheret Binyamin Litchaten Hayadavka B'Yom Hazeh. Ki Azman Gorem Mibreishit Havein. Wow. He says, and that's why these things historically happened on Tu B'Av. That we allowed intertribal marriage, and we allowed, once again, the tribe of Binyamin to marry into Klal Yisrael. Because something special spiritually happened on that day, and that's why historically these events took place. He writes that Hazman Gorem Mibreishit. The time from already Breishit is what brings about these historical events to take place. Havein, understand. It's a very deep idea. Again, a question that only a Hasidic master could ask. Not, you know, we celebrate this day because X, Y, and Z happens on this day because of these six historical events that took place. No. Why do these six historical events take place? Because this was a day that was already chosen from Yimei Breishit. This was a day that entered into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, kivyachol, to create the world 40 days prior to conception, like the Maran Sota. 40 days prior to Chaf Hei Elul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to create the world, which ultimately, the whole point of this world fulfills its purpose when there's a union that's achieved between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael through the Torah, through that wedding that took place at Har Sinai and continues and ultimately is expressed with the Beit HaMikdash. And he writes, therefore, kamo kein tiknu b'chol shana b'not Yisrael yotzot b'macho. And therefore, in a similar way, the sages decree that each and every year, the women of Israel, or as the Mishnah describes, the women of Jerusalem go out in the fields and make circles, misachkim, and play and dance. U'mishe'en lo isha yipanel l'sham. Anyone who doesn't have a wife, go there. V'nitaveh chitun l'orer hayichud HaKadosh Baruch Hu asher Yisrael alu b'machshava. He ties all of these themes together so nicely. He says, ah, and this is ultimately expressed by matchmaking, because it's the wedding, right? It's the matchmaking and the weddings there that are supposed to allude to the wedding between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, which the initial inception of that came into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, kibyachol, alu b'machshava, on Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av is the day that really, it inspires that intimacy. The al yidei aliyat machshavtam kibyachol nitaveh b'riyat olam v'yerat son shelo yamar pinu. Okay, so he ties this together so nicely. And now we can understand why Tu B'Av is celebrated the way it was celebrated when the temple stood with matchmaking. Because ultimately, it's to allude to that special relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. That special union that took place at Har Sinai, that will, Amir Tzashem, take place once again with the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. And that ultimately is an expression of Hashem's great love for us, which of course is so apparent. But according to the Bnei Yisachar, that initial inception already begins on Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av already, even before creation, was the day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to create the world, whose sole purpose is to create that unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, and the Torah, or through the Torah, which again really expresses itself with the Jewish people standing at Har Sinai, that wedding that takes place between God and the Jewish people when we receive the Torah and enter into that relationship, and then ultimately expresses itself with the Beit HaMikdash, which, as the Mishnah says, should be built speedily in our days, and we shall once again see that special unity, that special closeness, that special connection, that intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll unmute all of you and take any questions.
No, are you getting it?
Okay. Any questions?
Yeah, but how come we don't celebrate Tu B'Av now?
Okay, very good question. There were a number of holidays that were celebrated when the temple stood during the period of the Second Temple, which, following the destruction of the Second Temple, we're no longer celebrated. We have a whole Megillat Ta'anit, for example, which the scroll of the fasts, or it's really the scroll of festivals on which fasting and eulogizing was forbidden. So there were, Megillat Ta'anit describes 34, 35, it's a list of 34, 35 days on which fasting and eulogizing is prohibited, and the only two festivals from that list that are still observed were Purim and Chanukah. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Chet describes how, after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the Batla Megillat Ta'anit, the Megillat Ta'anit is made invalid, it's nullified, except for Purim and Chanukah. Okay. So we don't observe Tu B'Av today, although, you know, many do. You know, many do something special. You know, it's a day when oftentimes, I mean, you know, during Corona, I guess you have to have virtual singles events, but you'll see a lot of Jewish singles events advertised on Tu B'Av. So it's still a day for matchmaking, right? And for the reasons we saw this morning, it's a day of matchmaking and love between man and woman, which ultimately is an expression of that love and intimacy between God and the Jewish people. Any other questions? Okay, have a wonderful day.